Fantastic. Thank you. We're coming now to the part of our service where we're going to read God's word together, and then we're going to hear that word preached. And so Riley is going to come and read to us from the book of Daniel, and then after that, Tim is going to come and speak to us. So Riley, over to you.
Good morning, church. So we are looking at Daniel 4, verse 4 through 28, which is in page 740 in the church Bible. All right, cool. And it goes like this. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me. He who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you. Tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The vision of my head as I lay in my bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit, that the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is to be by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will, and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. The king you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven and was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and whose fruit abundant, and in which the food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and whose branches the birds of heavens lived. It is you, O king. You have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the earth ends the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze and the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation. O king, it is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know the heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. The word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Riley, for reading the Bible for us just then. Please do keep that bit of the Bible open in front of you, page 740. That will help you and it will help me as we get into this amazing bit of God's word. But as we do that, I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask for God's help that we might understand what he's going to say to us here. So I'm going to pray with a prayer from 2 Thessalonians. Let's close our eyes and I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. We pray you'd speak to us right now, and may you direct our hearts towards your love and towards the steadfastness of Christ. Amen. Well, I wonder if you have been following the news recently, but there has been a state visit to the United States of America. Yes, our very own King Charles III popped over to meet President Donald Trump and various members of the US government recently. It's been in the news, hasn't it? The news has talked about it, one particular meeting, as being the biggest meeting of King Charles's life. His talk in Congress was the biggest speech of his life. British and American relations are at an all-time low. Trump's doing whatever he wants, seems to ignore his friends and does whatever he wants. So we send over our king. And I wonder what you were thinking when that was being lined up. I was thinking, how's this going to go? Are we going to get another Zelensky where Trump tears King Charles to pieces on live TV? Was that going to happen? Well, what happened was a masterclass of diplomacy. It was astonishing. It made me really proud, actually, to be British. Our King Charles doing a great job. He gently rebuked. He reminded of friendship. He even cracked jokes, giving Donald Trump a bell from the HMS Trump, which apparently was a submarine some 100 years ago or so, and said, if you ever need anything, just ring. A massive bell with Trump. He's a funny guy, King Charles. But will anything really change? Will anyone really change? Will things change in the Middle East because of that meeting? Will things change in Ukraine because of that meeting? Will anything really change? You see, we believe that God is in control of all things, and that includes our hearts and the hearts of everyone. But what about world leaders? What about my friend or your friend? What about your colleagues, your neighbors? Is God in control of their hearts? Is God in control of our hearts? Is the situation beyond all hope? Is anyone beyond the reach of God? Well, we're back in Daniel again this week. Daniel is a book that tells the story of God's people being in exile, and they're wondering, what on earth are you doing, God? What on earth are you doing, God? And we've seen the story of Nebuchadnezzar the past few weeks, and you can imagine God's people thinking, God, what are you doing here? What's going on? Well, as we go through this passage in Daniel chapter 4, do keep it open in front of you. as we go through this passage, and we're going to come at it from three different angles, seeing three different characters, and we're going to see what God is doing in the heart of a great world leader, the superpower of the day, and through his people, through their faithfulness. It's a really encouraging passage. There's some bonkers details in here. You've probably clocked that already. But it's an encouraging passage that shows us that God is still at work. So let's get into it, shall we? Have a look. Daniel chapter 4, page 740, if you've closed it. And the first person we're going to see is Daniel. And he is the patient, respectful witness. Let's remember where we are in this book of Daniel. Jerusalem has been attacked by the superpower of the day. And Daniel, his three friends, and many other future leaders had been taken captive. And they'd been brought to Babylon, the capital city, the Washington, D.C. of Babylon, the Empire of Babylon. They'd been taken there by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. But do you remember what we saw in chapter 1? We saw that though Nebuchadnezzar was trying to remove God from their hearts, from the people of God's hearts, actually, God was at work placing his people into the heart of Babylon. They were trying to take God out of their hearts, but God was placing his people in the heart of their city. They were there to live, work, speak for God there so that his everlasting kingdom might be built, even in Babylon. And we see that here in our chapter today. Have a look down at chapter 4, verse 19. And we see Daniel doing that, living his distinctive life. 4:19 says that Daniel was respectful. He was concerned for Nebuchadnezzar in the face of the terrifying dream that he just had. Have a look at verse 27. And you'll see that Daniel was speaking words of hope. He's hoping that King Nebuchadnezzar might be able to escape this terrifying prediction. Back in chapter 1, we thought about how Daniel was seeking the welfare of the city in which he'd been placed. He was living and speaking distinctively, and he's continuing to do that here in chapter 4. Do you remember the big story that we've seen so far? Do you remember the changes that we've seen in Nebuchadnezzar in these first few chapters? Back in chapter 1, we saw that Nebuchadnezzar was fighting against God, fighting against God's people, trying to take God out of their hearts. Do you remember the name changes? Daniel talks about God's greatness, and the name was given to him, we saw it again this chapter, was Belteshazzar. It was a name that drew the attention away from God and towards the false god, Bel. In chapter 2, we read about Nebuchadnezzar's bad dream, the first of many bad dreams, it seems. He dreams about a statue. No one could tell him what the dream was about. No one could interpret it. But God gave Daniel both knowledge of the dream and its interpretation, which really impressed Nebuchadnezzar, as you can imagine. But at the end of that chapter, chapter 2:46, Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face towards Daniel. Not towards God, towards Daniel. He said to Daniel, "Your God is God of gods and Lord of kings." There's been some change in Nebuchadnezzar's heart, but things didn't really change, because in chapter 3, we see that Nebuchadnezzar makes a golden image of himself. And demands, chapter 3, verse 7, that all the peoples, all the nations, all the languages, remember that phrase, we're going to see it again, demands that all the peoples, nations, and languages should fall down and worship him. So it doesn't seem like much has changed in Nebuchadnezzar's hearts. In chapter 3, we read about last week, didn't we, how Daniel's three friends refused to worship Nebuchadnezzar. And they were thrown into that unbearably hot fire, and they did not die, unlike the guards that had put them there. More than that, there was someone in the fire with them, someone like a god who was with them, protecting them. And Nebuchadnezzar was impressed, and he granted them religious freedom. But things didn't change in his heart. Now come to chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Have a look down at your Bible and see how this chapter starts. This chapter is like a letter. It's a letter that's written to, well, have a look down there. Chapter 4, verse 1. This is a letter that's written to all peoples, nations, and languages. Do you remember that phrase that we saw? They were all to bow down to the idol of Nebuchadnezzar. The very people he had previously told to worship him, well, Nebuchadnezzar now wants them all to know about the true God of the Bible. Do you see that down there? Verse 2. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. Something's changed in his heart. Do you see it there? He continues, how great are God's signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom, not my kingdom, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. Flick over the page to the end of chapter 4, verse 37, and he finishes this letter by saying, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor, not myself, but the King of heaven. For all his works are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Do you see what's happened here? Do you see what's happened? The persecutor has become a preacher. Do you see that? The persecutor has become a preacher. The king who persecuted God's people, who wanted to take God out of their hearts, well, he's become a preacher of the goodness of God's kingdom so that they might be reminded of the goodness of God in their hearts. The persecutor has become a preacher. It's a miracle. But that shouldn't surprise us, because we saw three times in chapter 1 that phrase, God gave. Chapter 1, we saw God gave his people. He put his people there in Babylon. Chapter 1, we saw God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the eyes of those that he was serving under. He gave Daniel and his friends wisdom to speak. This is all of God's work. This is all of God's work. God is good and nothing can stop him. The question, like I said, throughout Daniel is, what on earth is God doing? Well, the answer, friends, is that God is building his everlasting kingdom. And the crazy thing is, King Nebuchadnezzar is a part of it. Isn't that so encouraging? Isn't that so encouraging? Look outwards. Who's the person you could never imagine becoming a follower of Jesus? Who is it for you? Maybe it's a friend or a family member or a colleague, neighbor. You could never imagine them becoming a follower of Jesus. Well, how much more so was Nebuchadnezzar when we first met him? And yet God was at work in his heart that he might turn back to him. Though not turn back to him, turn to him for the first time. Here at Christ Church Central, we've got a vision. We've got a vision as a church, which is to see 10% of Sheffield in a Bible teaching church each Sunday morning. 10% of this city in a church on a Sunday morning. There's 600,000 people in Sheffield. That means we're praying and longing and hoping to see 60,000 people in churches on a Sunday morning. We're about 300 here, not all of us here this morning in one place, but our church family, wider family, is about 300-ish. That means we're praying to see 200 churches like the size of this in Sheffield. There's many. We're not the only ones. Praise the Lord, there are many churches like us that are teaching the Bible this Sunday morning. But that's our prayer. It's not just our prayer, it's a prayer of many churches throughout Sheffield. We're praying that 10% of Sheffield will be in a Bible teaching church. How do you feel when I say that? Do you think to yourself, that's never going to happen? Do you think to yourself, 10%, that means one out of every 10 of my friends is going to be in a church on a Sunday morning? How do you feel when I say that? Do you reckon it could happen? Well, if Nebuchadnezzar can be brought to the Lord, if his heart can be changed, anything can happen. Okay. The question for us, though, is will we be like Daniel? Will we be like Daniel, working, living, speaking for God wherever he has put us? Because God worked in Nebuchadnezzar's heart, but he worked through Daniel. So look outwards. Who's the person you can never imagine becoming a follower of Jesus? But look upwards. Trust that God can work through you in the lives of those around you, just like he did through Daniel. That's the first character. Let's have a look at Nebuchadnezzar. Because what on earth happened to him? What happened? What happened to him that he might change so much? Well, let's have a closer look. Let's have a look at Nebuchadnezzar and let's see what's going on here. Let's have a closer look. Chapter 4, Daniel chapter 4, page 740 if you've closed your Bible, because it's not going to be on the screen at this point. Verse 4, we see, do you see it down there? Nebuchadnezzar was at ease in his house. He was prospering in his palace. There's no change yet. And then we get this strange dream, which Riley read out for us. Have a look down at verse 11. We see in this dream there's a great tree that reaches up to heaven. It sounds a bit like the Tower of Babel, doesn't it, if you know that bit of the Bible. Well, that's another story of human pride and arrogance and opposition towards God. Well, verse 13, a watcher, a holy one. Is that an angel? Is it God himself? We don't know. A watcher came down. Again, remind you of the Tower of Babel. Verse 14, the great tree is going to be chopped down to a stump. And then we get a change of metaphor. The great tree is now going to become like a lowly animal. Why is this all going to happen? We'll have a look down at verse 17, and it tells us why. It's going to happen so that humanity might know that it's God who rules and not humans. So for Nebuchadnezzar himself, God is going to do this so that, look, he thinks that he's like a god, okay? He thinks that he's like a god, but God is going to make him like an animal so that he will learn that he's just a human. God is going to take someone who looks like, who thinks like he's a god, he's like a god, will make him like an animal so that he realizes that he's just a human. Let's press pause there for a second. How does that make you feel? When I say that, what do you think? Maybe you're here and you're not yet a follower of Jesus. Maybe you do follow Jesus and you've got the same question, the same objection to what I've just said. And maybe you're thinking right now this, isn't that a bit harsh? Isn't that a bit egotistical of God? Isn't this just bullying by God? Perhaps that's what you're thinking when we read that story. Just want to gently note, when we say that, when we start to tell God what we think he should be doing, we're showing perhaps that it's us who have got our heads in the clouds. We're showing that we think we'd be better at doing God's job than he is. When we start to think like that, we find that we're like the tree in this story. And we find that this dream is spoken at us. But let's push into that a little bit. Let's push into this objection. Why is it so bad to think like Nebuchadnezzar? Let's step out of the story for a few moments. And I want you to imagine a strong man. I want you to imagine a strong man ruling the world who can act in whatever way he likes, thinking to himself, might is right. Might is right. I can do whatever I want. I mean, I say those words, you don't need to think hard to find real life examples like that, do you? We see that kind of thing all the time on the news. We see it all the time on the global stage. We see Epstein abusing and trafficking young women and enabled by others. We see Putin invading neighboring countries with no comeuppance. We see the Ayatollahs restricting religious freedom with no end in sight. We see Trump bombing countries halfway around the planet with no check or balance. Doesn't that make you feel so angry? Doesn't it make you feel livid? We've all got that internal gut feeling that what's going on in those situations is just wrong. It's deeply, deeply wrong. But can I ask you why you think that is? Why do you think that is? Why do you think it's wrong? Because the fact is, if we don't have something outside, if we don't have something out there above us, outside us, if we don't have some external point of reference, we can't say why it's wrong. You know, perhaps we could point to a natural reason. This is the way that the natural world works. Survival of the fittest. No, there's no way to explain this, that sense of why those things are wrong, other than the fact that we don't like it. But then again, if it's just my opinion against yours, anything goes if you've got the money, the power, or the weapons to back up your opinion. It's only when there's one above us, outside us, one who says, no, that's wrong, and that's right. It's only when we have someone who says that's wrong and that's right that we can start to say, no, that really is always wrong, and that really is always right. Here's the point. We don't want to live as if morality is flexible. No, we want a God who's above us, outside us, out there, not just as an abstract principle, but a God who's good, who's kind, who's loving, who's fair. The Bible tells us that God is Jesus. If you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus. So this dream is hopeful because we want there to be a God who's above us, who cuts down trees, who are tyrants, cutting them down to size. But this dream is challenging because the question is, am I a tree too? Let's go back to the dream day. Nebuchadnezzar calls Daniel to interpret this dream for him, and he does. Daniel says, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the tree, and the humbling will come until, verse 26, you acknowledge that the God of heaven rules and you don't. So Daniel, remember, he was the kind, respectful, patient witness. Daniel calls on him, chapter 4, 27, have a look down there. Daniel calls on Nebuchadnezzar to repent. He says, Nebuchadnezzar, stop acting as if you can do whatever you want. But start to live in line with God's morality. Stop doing bad and start doing right and show mercy to the oppressed. Now, as so often happens, when you tell someone that kind of stuff, it goes in one ear and goes straight out the other side. And so, as Riley ended his reading, verse 28, all this came upon Nebuchadnezzar. Have a look down at verse 30. You'll see Nebuchadnezzar standing and surveying all that he'd done. He says, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power, as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? You see, Nebuchadnezzar, even though he'd had the warning, Nebuchadnezzar still thought that he was in control. He still thought of himself as God of his own universe. And so with the words still in his mouth, he was brought low by a terrible mental breakdown that God sent. Nebuchadnezzar became like an animal. The king who thought he was a god was made like an animal that he might learn that he only ever was a human. And that continued until verse 34. Have a look down there, over the page, 742. It continued until Nebuchadnezzar lifted his eyes to heaven and his reason was returned to him and he reoriented his life around God. And in his case, and this is not a promise for us, in his case, his kingdom was restored to him. So can I ask you, just as we just press pause there for a second again, Can I ask you, when you look at your life, when you look at your possessions, your job, your family, your role, your status, are you like that great tree? Are you a king or queen in your own eyes? Or do you put God first? Let's be honest, shall we? Let's be honest. We don't always put God first. We don't always do what we should. And we often do what we shouldn't. If we're honest, so often we're like that great tree. Which is why it's wonderful news there's a third character in this story. The story doesn't end there. Our third character, our third point, is Jesus, the humble saving king. Because there is a third character in this story. He's God. He's the true king of heaven, as Nebuchadnezzar calls him right at the end of the chapter. We know his name. His name is Jesus. Jesus is the true heavenly king. King Jesus, he stepped into creation, didn't he, at the first Christmas? But he was so unlike Nebuchadnezzar and so unlike us. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that Jesus did not hold on to the riches in heaven, but he became like a servant. He humbled himself. Jesus was always a servant. Wasn't he? He was always humble. He was born into poverty. He lived a life of poverty and service. But more than that, Jesus always put God first. Facing his own death, Jesus says to his Father in heaven, "Not my will, but yours be done." Now, Jesus' followers, they never quite got their head around this. When those first followers, his closest friends, were jockeying for the most honorable seats next to him, well, Jesus told them about the royal pattern that he had. Mark chapter 10, true greatness is found in humbly serving others. Something that he would live out on the cross. Mark 10:45 says this, "Even the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." In Jesus, we have the opposite of Nebuchadnezzar. We have the King of Heaven, who truly was the greatest, but he became nothing, even though he didn't have to. He was someone who didn't need humbling, because he already lived humbly. And yet he was brought low upon the cross. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. He did that in our place. He died our death that we might not need to die. He was humbled that we might not be eternally humbled. He gave his life as a ransom for many. But where is he now? Where is Jesus now? Well, he didn't stay dead. He rose, he ascended to heaven, and he's now seated on the throne of heaven, that every tongue might confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is the true King of heaven. So the question for us today, and as we come and take communion in a few short moments, the question for us today and every day is this: will we humbly admit that he is King and that we're not? Will we humbly turn back to him? The question is whether we will humbly admit our failings in this and humbly ask for his forgiveness. The question is whether we will humbly trust him as our humble saving king. But look, Jesus isn't just the opposite of Nebuchadnezzar. In many ways, he's also the fulfillment of Daniel. Daniel was placed in Babylon to work, live, speak for the good of those there. And Jesus was sent to us to do the same. Just like Daniel, he speaks words of comfort to us. We said those earlier on, didn't we? And he is gently calling us back to himself right now through the preaching and reading of the word. And as we take communion, he will feed us spiritually with his body and blood. So as we draw to a close, and musicians, I wonder if you could come up and get ready. As we draw to a close, Let's be like Daniel. Let's patiently and respectfully live, work, and speak for this wonderful King Jesus in the places that he's put us. Let's also humbly admit our pride. Like Nebuchadnezzar, we so often act as if we are the rulers of our lives. But let's confidently turn to Jesus, the humble saving King who came and humbled himself in order to rescue us. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing of our wonderful Lord Jesus.